Hosanna. It's Palm Sunday, amen. Right? Yeah. Celebration? Maybe a little? Yeah. Or maybe what we're doing is we're projecting some expectations onto what that means. You know, I have experienced in 50 years of life, I have experienced, oh gosh, almost 51. Okay. You know, sometimes that hits a little hard. But I will get over it. Thank you. I don't know who said that, but thanks. So in my life, I have experienced triumphs and tragedies. And every time I am surprised by Jesus and how he shows up. Is anybody else like that? Like you come into a situation and you're going, Jesus, I need you to do this. And he shows up and does something else. That's always better. It's always bigger. It's always more, right? So today, we're going to talk about some expectations. Let me tell you about some of mine, right? So most of you know last year my nephew passed away. And in that moment, what I wanted is I wanted Jesus to come in with all the power of heaven. I wanted someone to pay for the pain that our family experienced. That's not what he did when he showed up. When I walk through my own health crisis, I'm like, Jesus, I need you to show up and heal my body because you're the healer. And you need to show up and you need to do that. And I'm expecting immediate, instantaneous, 100% complete, right? Right? Yes. Like right now, yesterday. But what he delivered was a 3-year journey where I discovered some levels of identity that were wrong, that I was holding on to, that were stopping me from walking in the truth. 3 years, not instantaneous, not immediate, still miraculous, but my expectation was very different. And I find myself constantly falling into this trap, like, Jesus, you're gonna show up and you're gonna fit in this box, because this is what I want, right? There's scripture to support it. God gives us the desires of our hearts, right? But that's out of context. That's not the whole scripture. That's not the whole of what he came to do. So today we're going to talk about that. We're going to dig into a story, the story that you all know from Palm Sunday if you've been in church for more than a year, of what happens when we put our expectations into a situation. We think we know what's going to happen. We think we know how we're seeing it is true, but maybe we don't. So let's start with Matthew 21 verses 1 through 9, and we're going to read those. So if you would join me, please. So as they approached, it came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees, spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna, son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Okay. Now, when I read that scripture, I have a perspective, right? I read that scripture and I'm like, yes, Jesus is here, party, woohoo! It's better, everything is better now because Jesus is here. It is so quiet in here. Clearly, I'm the only one who feels that way when Jesus shows up. Okay, so maybe let's take off our filters. Maybe let's take off our church glasses and maybe let's get some perspective. So there's 3 groups of people that I want you to pay attention to today. One is the oppressed who are longing for the overthrow of the Roman government. Another one is the religious elite. And the last one is the forgotten, the overlooked. So let's start with our first expectation. The first expectation is that Jesus is king and commander. Now I'll get to that in a second. So Jesus is a military king. So scripture has promised a Davidic king, the anointed one, who will bring the long-awaited kingdom of God on earth. In that statement, we think immediately military commander. Overthrowing the Roman oppressors, right? I mean, am I alone here? You guys got to talk to me. Yep. Okay, so have any of you ever been to a military parade? Okay, there's a bunch of veterans in here, so everybody's like, sure. Okay, well, for those of you who haven't, maybe about the Joint Base Andrews annual air show. That's a really good one, right? So what you see is over the course of a week, you get displays of technological capabilities. You get flyovers and acrobatics and all sorts of craziness, right? But what the point of that is it is a demonstration of technical prowess, of military might, and of power, because the whole world is watching it, right? You watch the news whenever we talk about any country, usually the ones that have dictators as leaders, but like China and North Korea come to mind for me. Whenever there's a clip about China or North Korea, they always show the military parade, right? So the guys are like marching like this, and there's a billion of them, and they've got the missiles on the missile launchers and the tanks and all that. Like this is that sort of image. At least that's what comes to my mind. Now at that time, if it was Rome, in order to get that level of display of power, that military commander, that king sort of thing, there would have been a parade for a commanding general, but it would have been someone who had to have killed at least 5,000 people in battle, okay? So the parade starts, and the first thing you get are all the spoils of war. So you get the gold, all the jewels, all the textiles, the spices, all the things that can be sold or are in some form of monetary value, right? Next, you get the slaves, or those who are destined to die, right? So they're coming in and they're either headed to work for someone as a slave or they're headed to the arena to be someone else's entertainment and eventual death. The third thing that you see then is the armies, right? So that's the legions of men who are marching in some sort of synchronicity, some sort of formation. So this is that display of power. Right? So we've taken all of this from these people, and here are your celebrated warriors who've done it. And then last is the commanding general. Polished, high shine. Golden chariot, most likely pulled by pure white stallions. Like, can you picture it? It's a magnificent sight to behold. Well, this is what the oppressed are expecting. They're thinking of this. So let's read verses 8 and 9 again with that perspective in mind. I'm going to stay right here. Ready? Okay. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So the Jews are expecting a lot of things. But the humble and quiet Jesus is not what they're expecting. What's interesting, though, is the prophets foretold of this, right? So around Christmas time, we hear Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, and I want to jump specifically to the very end of that, that says, "Of the increase of the government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David, over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So it makes it sound like that's a right expectation to have of Jesus coming in right now. But I don't think if we look at the whole context, that that's right. Do you? So let me make it more relatable for us, more current, right? So we pray for our leaders as believers. We pray for the people who lead our country, people in Congress. But don't we tend to pray against the ones we don't agree with?
Depends.
It depends. That's fair. That's honest. It depends. But we cry out against Democrats or Republican. We cry out against conservative or liberal. We cry out against Russia or Ukraine. We cry out against the person that holds the opposite opinion of us. And if we're really in our feelings about it, what we're really thinking is, Jesus, you need to come and you need to take them to the pit of hell where they belong, because clearly they don't understand how things go. Am I the only one? Right? Smiting them. Smiting them. It's a favorite word of mine. Lord Jesus, come and smite them. So regardless of where we stand, we just want Jesus to ride in with all the force of heaven and fix whatever it is. We want him to come down with the angel armies and wipe whatever our problem is right off the face of the earth with no accountability, no responsibility, and nothing for us to do. But that's not what he came for. Because he's not for Republicans or Democrats. He's not for Black Lives Matter or Blue Lives Matter. He's not for any of those things. He came so that because we made a mistake way back at the beginning, right? We committed sin. We chose to doubt that God is good and only good, and that we were made in his image. That's what he came for. So you see, Jesus didn't come to conquer our enemies. He came to offer freedom and life for everyone. And I don't know about you guys, but I feel like that's worth celebrating. You guys are so quiet, you're scaring me a little bit. Okay, so the second expectation is the great high priest. Also, is scriptural, right? The Jews, the religious leaders of the time, believed that Jesus would be the righteous and the great high priest that they've been longing for. Like the Old Testament prophesies and says, the great high priest from the order of Melchizedek. The religious leaders are expecting this high priest and this judge just like the Old Testament judges, right? So if you remember last year, we went through the book of Judges and we talked about a bunch of these different folks. Check that out on our website. It's a really good series. But what they weren't banking on is that he's not that kind of high priest. So the scripture does say that he is not from the line of Aaron, but from the order of Melchizedek. So they're expecting him to be something different, because it's supposed to be greater. Psalm 110:4 says that the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. So from the perspective of the religious elite, the expected Messiah was supposed to come and take his rightful place as the leader of God's people, the head of the church. But based on their reactions to him up to this very moment, that's not the case. He doesn't fit in their tidy little box, does he? They're fighting against him, looking for ways to kill him, looking for reasons to arrest him the whole time. If you really want to see how they react to him, go on to the next verse at the end of this passage, Matthew 21:10. That's when Jesus goes into the temple and he overthrows all the tables, right? That's one of my favorite passages because, you know, Jesus went in and broke some stuff up, right? And he did use a whip. So, but what I would bring to your attention is we don't all have this positive view of religious leaders, do we? Every time some of us hear great high priest, we think of the latest news about some religious leader who has fallen from grace, who has committed some atrocity, some moral sin, some failure, and that has abused or misused their positional authority as a leader of God's people. Let me call to mind one specifically. There was recently an anniversary, a pretty dark one actually. the Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas, 20 years ago, right? Yep. They took a stand against federal forces and lost, and everyone in that compound died. Why? They had a mistaken view that the person leading them was the returned Messiah, despite his abuses and misuses and all of the things that he did that said he clearly was not. So let's maybe bring it a little closer to home. Prideful, self-righteous are two words that are often used to associate with believers. Because when we fall into that trap, we look around the world, look around at our world in our immediate circles. Can we see the hurting and the broken and their need for love and acceptance? Or do we go right into condemnation and demand their repentance? Thank you for being honest, Jesse. So let me tell you a story about me. So first, as a new believer, I went straight from wild and crazy to we are going to follow all the rules. And everyone under my household, we serve the Lord here now, so y'all need to get it right. So poor Leroy and my boys spent the better part of 4 years getting beaten with a Bible. I don't mean a little bit. I mean they could not breathe correctly because Jesus was going to come down and he was going to kill them right on the spot because they were clearly not doing any of it right. I was a bit of a monster. I was pretty harsh all the time. Leroy's like, I know he's happy to tell you all about how harsh I was. But the reality is, I alienated everyone that should have been drawn to the hope that I had found because I was beating them up with my Bible. You see, I expected Jesus was going to come and correct all of them because clearly, I mean, I'm on Jesus's team. Like, I got this, right? What's wrong with all y'all? But Jesus didn't come for that. He came to restore us. Jesus came not to rule a religion in the way that we expect or the way that they expect, but to offer restoration. He came to atone for our sins through that restoration. But so that's not the only expectation, right? That's two. So now there's the third. Before I get to that, so I'm praying in the shower, and I realized that maybe I'm weird. Maybe I'm the only one that prays in the shower. But it's the only place in my world that my phone doesn't go, my watch doesn't go, the dog can't go, and Leroy does not bother me. So, like, me and God have a great bit of conversation in the shower. I'm glad I'm on a well because then I don't have to pay for the water bill. Anyway, so I was praying on Thursday morning, and I was thinking about this message, and God brought to mind this other group. And I felt ashamed that I didn't remember it because it's the core mission of our church. Is to look at the lost, the overlooked, the least, right? To come to the town of Indian Head and let them know that they are seen, known, and loved by God, right? So there's that group. This is a group of people in the context of our scripture that maybe believe there is no God. Or maybe they're like Hagar and feel so lost and so unseen and so forgotten that they have no expectation that God could even show up for them. The level of hopelessness that God reminded me of is that they are so alone that they cannot even fathom that there is a God, let alone that he would show up for them. So the third expectation is no expectation at all. You know, we've heard from Pastors Rick and Jen about when we proposed this church to the town of Indian Head. The town of Indian Head was really ambivalent. They had no want of a church. They could see no benefit to them. They had no expectation. No expectation that the addition of another church would do any good. It was no different for the Jews and the Gentiles at that time. Those on the fringes, as Jesus is riding in on this donkey, they are so long forgotten, so long neglected, so long in hopelessness that this event does not even register to them consciously. They can't imagine that this so-called Messiah coming would affect them in any way. Everyone in their world, everything in their world at some point in some fashion has let them down over and over and over, and they get to this place where they can no longer hope. Like, I know I'm not the only one who's ever experienced hopelessness, but we all get to that place, right, where there's just no way it's ever going to be any different than this. And we don't have to trudge up all of our own examples because the Bible gives us so many. The woman at the well, 5 husbands, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for acceptance, looking for security, and she is completely rejected by society because of her own attempts. The rich young ruler who couldn't leave his wealth to follow Jesus. The adulterous woman and the lepers who are outcast and alone with no home and no community. It's all been stripped away from them. The issue of blood, through no fault of her own, despite every possible effort to find healing, is an outcast, unaccepted and unwelcomed and unacceptable legally. Like, it's a crime for her to even be around other people. The demoniac, tortured under demonic influences that caused him to run away, to cut himself, to terrify people, and to live among the dead and the dying. Like, that's darkness. They have so little reason to hope that they have no potential faith. There's no light in their darkness in that place, that level of hopelessness. Because every time they try to hope, every time they step forward just a little bit, it all gets taken back away from them over and over again. So they give up. I know nobody besides me feels that way, ever. We have the hope of Jesus, right? But I feel that way. So desperate for healing, tortured by depression or addiction or darkness, so desperately longing to be loved and accepted that we enter into all sorts of unhealthy situations and relationships just because we don't want to be alone anymore. But God. Good news. There's good news. Because Jesus didn't come only for the seen and the least and the lost and the overlooked. Or he didn't come only for the seen. He came for, let me get my own point right. He came for the least and the lost and the overlooked. He came to defeat death. He came to defeat the enemy. He came to offer restoration, to bring hope to the least of these. The lost and the overlooked. It's why 1 Peter 3:15 reminds us that we are to be prepared to answer for the hope that is in us. Because that's what Jesus gives us. Jesus was always coming for them. He was always coming for us. Isaiah 61 prophesies that he was coming. Jesus reaffirms it in Luke 4:19. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has set me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Somebody besides me should be excited about that. Like, Jesus is coming. He was always coming for us. That is something that we have got to celebrate. If we walk out of here and we're like, oh, it's so sad. Everything's so hard. It's so sad. We walk out of there, that's what they see. So what reason do they have to come and meet Jesus? What reason do they have to come and invite him into their hearts? Because if we're sad and if we're constantly lacking in joy and hope, there's nothing attractive about that. Okay, maybe this will help. Let me give you another perspective. And I definitely overlooked this one. Jesus's perspective. He knew where he was going after this. So he's on this donkey. Everyone's celebrating. It's this big party. But he knows what follows it. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew Peter was going to forsake him. He knew that the people who were currently celebrating Hosanna to the Son of David very shortly were going to be yelling, "Crucify! Crucify!" He knew the brutality and the darkness of the cross awaited him. Yet, he still came. He allows them to cheer and shout and claim victory, knowing fully well what comes next. He comes in humbly on a donkey, not on a noble steed in a golden chariot with all the forces of heaven, which he totally could have done. He comes in with grace and a heart longing to restore us to right standing to the Father, that we could be called the children of God, humbly, quietly. The unexpected posture of a servant. You know, we talk a lot here at Bridge Church about the postures of our heart. Like, what's the posture of our heart when we come into a situation? Let's look at a couple of, let's look at one verse in particular about what the posture of Jesus' heart is. Would you read this with me? "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So here, Matthew is quoting the Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, reminding us that Jesus doesn't come with all the pomp and circumstance. He doesn't come to have a violent overthrow of the government. He doesn't come to be the judge and the high priest that we expect, at least not the way that the self-righteous and the prideful religious leaders expected. He did not come to overlook the lost and the broken. So let me ask you a question. Who do you expect Jesus to be? I don't know about you, but I get it wrong every time. So I'm going to tell you a story so you know that I'm not standing up here beating you up with my Bible. So Leroy and I are fighting. When we are fighting, I want Jesus to come in. Like we talked about, I want Jesus to smite him. Like, and I want it to be cute, right? You can just smite him just a little bit. I want him to bring all the forces of heaven. I want him to be king, commander, judge, jury, and executioner, and let Leroy know exactly who's right about this, because it's certainly not him. Right? Right? So there was a time, it was one of our most difficult, but one of our most transformative times. Leroy calls it his reset. We were separated. Things were so bad. We had fallen into such destructive patterns that we were not living together. I lived with Pastor Jen for a little while. I lived with another lifelong friend for a while, and it was just hard. And every time I go back and think about where I was, what was the posture of my heart, and for a while, for a very long time of that, I was the victim. Jesus, you need to smite him. Doesn't he understand what he's doing? Doesn't he understand how he's hurting me? Jesus never comes in the way I expect. I said that. I opened with that, right? Jesus comes in quiet and humbly when I'm by myself, when it's the middle of the night, and there's no one at the other end of the phone, and I'm all alone. And I think that there's no hope. I think that there's no way in this moment. There is no way that Jesus, you could ever restore my marriage. It's never going to happen. Jesus comes in quietly and humbly in that moment and wraps his arms around me. And all he simply says is, "You're not alone." He doesn't rescue me from my pain necessarily, but he's there. We're fighting in the midst of all of this, and I'm complaining to God about it. And I'm like, "You know, God, I know that 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 I am right about this, and he is wrong, and you need to deal with him." And Jesus says, "Well, you know, you got some great points. You do. But can we talk about your codependent people pleasing? Maybe we could talk about your performance-based attempts at getting love. And then one time I remember very distinctly, and this one hurt. So how long are you going to let Leroy sit on my throne in your heart? I'm a Jesus girl. I am a sold out Jesus girl. And that one stung. So let me ask you guys, who do you expect Jesus to be? You expect him to show up with all the power of heaven when you get the diagnosis? When your marriage struggles? When the kids who once professed their faith have wandered away and maybe aren't showing up in church anymore? Maybe not professing the name of Jesus with their lives? When we're in the emotional storm and we feel like we're lost at sea and the wind and the waves are tossing us around? Here comes Jesus riding on a donkey. No parade. No enforcements or judgments the way that we expect or the way that we maybe want. He knows that all of our expectations are often wrong, and it's so cool because he loves us anyway. He loves us anyway. He's not here to take out our earthly enemies. He's not here to overthrow the church. He's not here to just save the prominent and the privileged. He is here to atone for our sins and to restore us into right relationship with our Father. Did you hear that? He did it for us. He came in on the donkey while all surrounded by hypocrites, knowing where he was going so that he could come and be here for us. So we could be restored into right relationship. So we could be renewed into good standing with the Father so that we could be adopted into the family and be called sons and daughters of the King. To set right what we destroyed with our sin, Jesus came to restore us. Wherever you are, Jesus came for you. No matter what you're facing, Jesus is here for you. He knows exactly what you need. So my question is, will you give him space and let him do it? As Pastor Chris and the worship team come up, ask yourself, who do we expect Jesus to be?
Is this on? Okay. It's a good question, who do we expect Jesus to be? But I think the other question is, what does Jesus expect from us? And what he expects from us is surrender. And we need to surrender to him. We need to make him Lord and Savior in our life. See, I don't know, even those of in the room, and I don't know everybody standing with Jesus in the room, and I don't need to know. It's between you and Jesus. But most of you in this room, I suspect, have a relationship with Jesus. And you know that Jesus died on a cross for your sins, to reconcile you, like Pastor said, with the Father. You know that. You understand that. But have you really ever wrapped your head around that? Have you really ever stopped to think how much Jesus humbled himself to reconcile us with the Father? He became human. Now remember, he's God. He's become human. That's sort of like you becoming a banana slug. And that's still too high. Think about that. He became human, which means he had to be potty trained. He had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to, look, he's God. He invented potty. He had to learn how to do it. He did all that. And then he submitted. He came in on a donkey. On a donkey. God is on a donkey. I think he was on a donkey because he knew he was going to have to be used to dealing with us donkeys. Seriously. He came on a donkey. And then he allowed himself to be hung until dead on a cross. Think about that. Just stop. Think about that. Not only that, think about the power he still had. He was still 100% God. First 200% thing. 100% man, 100% God. At any moment, think about it. Visualize this for a moment. Think of what heaven's doing while he's hanging on the cross. Those angels that came to his assistance after he was tempted in the desert by Satan came and ministered to him, restored him, helped him. Think of all the angels in heaven with their swords drawn, right on the edge. Go, come on, Jesus, call us. Come on, we got it. We'll talk about smiting. We'll smite the whole world. We'll Sodom and Gomorrah their butts. Just waiting. And they're looking over at God, the Father, going, come on, God, send us. Looking down at Jesus, come on, Jesus, call us. Nuh-uh. Love held him on the cross, not those nails. Love held him on the cross. So what he wants out of us is surrender. He wants surrender. If you haven't surrendered to Jesus, I invite you to do that today. Easter week is a great week. Anytime's a good time, but Easter week is an amazing time. And when you get to Good Friday this coming Friday, you think about those angels up on the edge of the clouds going, call us, Jesus, call us, we'll take care of this. Jesus just hung on the cross for you and me, asking for surrender. If you've not surrendered to Jesus, I ask you to do that today. He's calling you today. All you have to do is the ABCs. Simple. Admit that you've messed up. You've sinned. We all have. None of us are perfect. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we have sinned. That separates us from God. B, we need to believe that Jesus can forgive us, and more importantly, will forgive us. And C, we need to commit to follow Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to be part of our heart. So if you've never done that, I'm going to invite you to do that today. So let's pray. Father God, we admit that we have fallen short of the glory of God and that we're selfish, we're self-righteous, we're arrogant. We just think we're all that in a bag of chips. And God, we humbly come to you this morning and we recognize that we need forgiveness for our sins. And God, we surrender here and now to Jesus, because we believe and we know he can not only forgive us, but if we just ask, he will forgive us. He will reconcile us with heaven. He will reconcile the creatures with the Creator. And God, we commit to you today. Be born again, to have a new life in you, to commit to follow you, to allow the Holy Spirit to enter and live in our heart, to direct our every day. Well, we will have Father God above us, Jesus walking beside us, and the Holy Spirit within us. We ask all that, and all we have is to give, is our surrender. God, we recognize this is just a start. This isn't a finish. We ask for your power, your grace, your ability to forgive, and your direction in our life today, tomorrow, and every day. And we give you the glory, power, and honor that you deserve. In Jesus' name. And the whole congregation said, amen. 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 Hey, if you prayed that for the first time, welcome. You're a child of God. Ooh. That's exciting. If you did it the 400th time, well, good.
Yeah.
You've been a child of God, but you recognize it's worth saying again because Jesus is worth surrendering every day. Amen? Amen. Amen.